We count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word to study. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Is the amp on? Is it just my voice? It's the empty building, isn't it? Okay, last night we left off with point G. Let's just go back to point F so that we can pick up the context of the outline. The daily function under GAP, or Operation Z, results in maximum emotional response and capacity for responding to God's love. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The principle again, in his mother's womb, the parts that form the right lobe are actually formed, and thereby that at least answers that part of the question. And then God possesses your emotional responses by giving you grace when you respond in a proper manner. All right, then we move to point G. We have three more points to cover in this particular outline before we go back to the doctrine of the heart. Mental attitude sins from the old sin nature hinder capacity for life and love, and can even result in forms of mental illness. Repeat. Mental attitude sins from the old sin nature hinder capacity for life and love, and can even produce forms of mental illness. In Proverbs 23, verses 15 through 17, we have a tremendous analogy and obvious response with this regard. Here the writer says, "My son," and we're not sure whether this is David instructing Solomon or Solomon his son, but we know that it was written for that purpose. In other words, a father's instruction to his offspring. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice." So here we see that the heart can rejoice. And then, "even my very own," that is heart, "yea, my reins shall rejoice when your lips speak what is right." I think it's a phenomenal passage because I think we get the most joy in not only hearing right things coming out of friends or people that we know, but our own offspring. And I think, to the contrary, there is an extra heavy weight when we hear the wrong things coming out of our friends or close ones, but when it comes out of our own kids, it's even worse. Why? Because we are emotionally involved with our offspring. That's just the way it is. So here the writer is saying that his reins rejoice as well as his heart rejoicing. And you see, that's the proper response. Here again is the heart. Here are the reins. They are not dictating the response because, as you know, they are responders. The emotional pattern of the soul, which builds capacity for physical life and spiritual life, must respond to something. They cannot be aggressive in and out of themselves. So if the information is coming this way, as per your chart, through the filling of the Spirit for the believer, then the emotional responses, in other words, what comes out, is going to be proper. But when the sin nature is in control, and that is equivalent, of course, to bladder backup, then it makes the emotional response aggressive because of the motivation of the sin nature. Then it is always distorted. For example, in love, love is not love when it's emotionally distorted. That, of course, would explain all of that business that's going on today with the masochism and the, you know, the whips and chains and so on. And we kid about that. But I have seen pictures of men and women who practice this. What do you suppose the climax, the ultimate of their desire would be? Death. They actually kill themselves. In other words, they get so involved emotionally with what's going on. Now, I'm sure that, properly speaking, the ecstasy may be close to what you would assume to be death, but that is not the distortion of it. Just thought I'd throw that in case you're one of those that say, I'm going to die or something. But the fact of the matter is, these people actually kill themselves as the height of their, for lack of a better term, their orgastic ecstasy. Well, it's obvious that that's the last time they'll have that experience. Well, I've seen actual photographs of men who have hung themselves because of their wanting to get an extra thrill out of the situation. Yeah, many of them hang themselves, by the way, and I mean by the neck. Okay. So see, we're a small group, so I can be tender. When the sin nature is in control, the emotional response is always distorted. In life, you have things such, for example, eating can be a pleasure. But you see, you had two groups in the ancient world who had distorted their emotional responses. One, of course, were the Epicureans. The Epicureans were a group who loved to eat. And so it wasn't just a matter of eating foods from around the world. I enjoy that if it's edible, or at least if I can get past the looks of the thing. I have a strange way of looking at food. It has to look good. I have a problem if it's looking back at me. That's number one problem. Two, if it doesn't have an odor that I suspect is going to be palatable, I really can't get past it. I don't mind if it has legs. I don't mind if it doesn't look that awfully good. If I've had it before and it is good, I'll just go ahead and dig right in. Another is it has to have some smell that is compatible with my taste buds. They kind of go together. So looks has something to do with it, the way a thing is arranged. And as you know, the fine chefs of the world make sure that everything is arranged in a certain manner so that it looks palatable. With a little sprig of mint here, and the things arranged in a certain manner so that, and sometimes, and I've seen some marvelous things done with carrots, for example, raw carrots. They will trim them a certain way, and it looks like a rosebud, and they'll do the same with an onion, the same thing with a radish. It looks absolutely fabulous. And it's an art in itself. I can't eat radishes, but at least I love them, but it's one of those things. Same with cucumbers. Anything, of course, that would have a tendency to... another thing, if I eat something, I don't want to have to eat it again and again and again and again. I think you understand what that means. But these Epicureans, they would eat fine foods, but then they weren't satisfied to just simply wait until they were hungry again. They would go someplace, and of course they would regurgitate, and then they'd go back and start all over again. So they could say that they had a 15-course dinner from 15 different countries of the world. Well, you see, that's a distortion. Then, of course, you have the Stoics. Now, the Stoics were those that wanted to have their emotion completely under control. Well, to do so, they had to destroy it. And so there, again, you have a distortion of the emotional pattern. So, you see, when emotion is in control, you're out of control. And when you're in control, then emotion is in control. And the worst thing for you to have is your sin nature dictating to your emotional pattern, because your mentality then is completely out of control. You have absolutely no reasoning in your mentality. All right, so we see then that the first thing is that this man, we'll assume David, is absolutely thrilled because from out of his son's mouth are coming words of wisdom. And it not only rejoiced his heart, but also his emotional response was affirmative. Now you'll notice too, and this is a careful note, that the heart is mentioned before the reins. Why? Because happiness is in the right lobe from doctrine, which finds its response in the emotional pattern of the soul. He does not reverse the order. Had he reversed the order, then it would have read, I rejoice in my reins, and then as a result, my heart rejoices. No, my heart's rejoicing first, and then my reins respond to that rejoicing, which we can assume, of course, that at this point, the individual is in fellowship, the sin nature is not in control, because when the sin nature is in control, then everything is in reverse. And we'll see that under the subject of arrogance. The second thing we note of this verse is another part of the verse. Remember Proverbs 23:15 through 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. You ever notice how we have a tendency to look at a sinner, get by with something, or they seem to be prospering, and we wonder why it is they haven't been smitten or struck dead on the spot, and so on. Well, remember that in time, God does not discipline unbelievers. Why? Because they're going to suffer an eternal discipline. Whereas he will only discipline believers in time, because we will never be able to be disciplined in eternity. Ours, of course, is just the opposite. Now, there are circumstances where unbelievers are taken out of the way when their dealings with believers are unreasonable, as in the case, it'd be better that a millstone be tied around their neck than to offend one of my little ones. And so if you happen to be a believer, then you are one of his little ones, and beware, unbeliever, if you cross the path of a believer in the wrong manner. And I've seen it, by the way, and you don't look at the unbeliever in the sense of saying, well, you'll get yours. You just simply leave it in the hands of the Lord, and he'll take care of it. Even though you could, he can do it much better. All right, so don't envy sinners, but be thou in occupation with the Lord all day long. Here again, if the sin nature takes over, then the mind is filled with jealousy. Why jealousy? Because you are seeing somebody who has something that you don't have. Remember, jealousy is always from the sin nature. And incidentally, we talk about scar tissue of the soul and that which destroys the soul. The one sin that destroys the soul the fastest and builds scar tissue the fastest is jealousy. Envious of something else that somebody has. Envious of somebody else. Envious of their beauty, of their likeness, of their ability, of their whatever it is. You can't do it, so you have to ascribe to that individual some negative thing. You know what I'm talking about. You drive past a beautiful home, and the person has a Beamer sitting out front with two Mercedes in the driveway, or let's say in the under a garage, and the garage happens to be open, and they have four motorcycles in there. Right away, you want to know if they're a dope dealer or some kind of a crook or something. Why? That's jealousy. You don't know anything about that person. Nothing at all. And yet immediately we begin to jump to conclusions, and all that does is show our foul sin nature. How about those of you that are around other people when they are successful in something? Do you know that it makes some people mad? Because you've succeeded and they haven't in that same venture? Well, how could you? I didn't. sorry about you. And they're actually foul-mouthed about it. I've been in places where, for example, people were winning, and they were winning handsomely. And I've heard responses from other people. They actually say they are mad because these people are winning. You know why? Because they're not. Another form of jealousy. Or they'll see, keeping up with the Joneses. Or somebody goes out and buys a new car, a neighbor. And so you decide that you have to have a new car. No, you don't. You can have a new one when you can afford it. Not because your neighbor bought one. It's interesting when you drive down the various streets of various projects or various housing developments in the Phoenix area. You'll see a home. And it appears that this home more or less established the precedent for all the other homes in the thing. For example, you have a mailbox with a chain. You've seen those, haven't you? The guy's a welder, and he took some chain, and he welded it all together, and he mounts a mailbox on it. The next guy down the street has a chain with a mailbox. Unless this guy's selling chains with mailboxes, I'm not sure. Another person will have a brick-type thing with a mailbox built into it. Neighbor across the street has to have the same thing. Why? Next door on this side has to have the same thing. The one over here has to have the same thing. Now, I suppose it could be one of two things. Just a desire to do what you like, and you like what they have, and so you're doing it. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that at all. Or are you just doing it to keep up with someone? Now, that doesn't mean that you let your grass grow so that it's 9 feet tall, or your yard with all kinds of garbage and crap strewn around. No. But jealousy is vicious. And the number one destroyer of a marriage, jealousy. Number one. Not adultery, not infidelity, not looking as they did when you first got married. After all, by the way, they either look better or worse, and if you're truly in love, you never notice the difference anyway. You never do. Even when you look back at pictures, my son gave my wife and I a picture of us shortly after we were married. So that means I was the sum of 21. Can you imagine I was 21 once? Well, you know that was 40 years ago. And so there I am, and I have, just a black wavy hair, no tummy to speak of, okay? Slim and trim, standing straight. There is my wife at about 118 pounds, okay? Slim and trim. Well, we don't look that way today. Far from it. But you know, you don't notice the difference. That's then, see? This is now. But jealousy can also produce that awful thing, like you've got to get bigger in this area or smaller in that area, or movie stars are phenomenally stupid in this area. I always want to go back. The tummy tuck here and the chin tuck there and the stretch here and the facelift there. Some of them have had so many facelifts, their face is a scar. The whole face is a scar. And most surgeons won't perform it more than once or twice anyway, and they'll tell you after that, hey, look, you know, yeah, you're 84 now. Give it up. You know, I cut into you and everything will fall down to your knees. See, God has a marvelous way of keeping us out of trouble. And what do? We try to reverse it. You can't reverse aging. I'm not suggesting that you ladies don't use your creams and all the rest of the stuff you use. Fine. course, he has to go along with that, too. I don't want to have to slide from one end of the bed to the other when I want to reach for my wife because she's saturated with all kinds of creams. And we got over the hair curler thing in bed many, many, many years ago. I put up with that for a while, and then I said, that's enough of that. You know, curlers in your ears, and that just doesn't work. And some of those things, they're weapons, I'll tell you. They're horrible. Of course, it's a great birth control, I'll have you know. That's the way that goes. All she's got to do is go like this, and that's it. So if the sin nature takes over in the mind, it's filled with jealousy. Or for that matter, any mental attitude sin. And then the emotion responds and it revolts. You know, we know for a fact that when the sin nature, which is in the cell structure of the body, begins to revolt and causes that revolt to even have the cells of the body revolt against the body, you know what we call that? What do we call that? That's cancer. Cancer is actually cell structures revolting to their norm within the structure of the cell. And they'll multiply. And they'll multiply again and again and again, and sometimes the rate is absolutely phenomenal. Well, it's the same with the sin nature. Once the sin nature... See, that's why the Bible calls sin a canker. And that's an old English word for what? Cancer. Now, you'll do everything in the world. You'll fiber this and do that and make sure your face is well covered with, you know, up to 150 protectant. What do they call that? The sunscreen. Well, no, I'm trying to think of the... What do the numbers represent? The what? Whatever. I never heard of that. But anyway... You know, first they came out and they said 10 was good. Then they went to 20, and now it's up around 400. I don't know. The best is don't go outside. That I guess that would be the way to do it. But you can get this and get. And what's the problem there? Well, the sun destroys the right, and you get and all of a sudden, boom, cankers. You lose your glasses. Yeah. Same with the soul, and it doesn't happen overnight. See, the emotional pattern controls. Takes over, revolts, and as soon as it does, goodbye. Your soul is destroyed. And so it becomes racked, as it were, with cancer sin. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that all cancers are the direct result of sin. Didn't say that. It's an analogy. As cancer is to the body, sin is to the body. And the analogy is used throughout. We notice the heart pumps the blood. It's the blood that has the cells. It's the cells that carry the cancer cells from one point to the other. And as you know, there's got to be a balance within those cells. And when the cells become imbalanced and one area begins to multiply over the other, you lose that balance. The result is it centralizes and then eventually begins to spread throughout the body. Well, how does sin work? Same thing. And then finally, the person dies physically. Well, in this case, they die the sin unto death. All right, so emotional revolt begins, which starts wide emotional swings. And wide emotional swings, and here's where we now come to the area of some forms of mental illness. Now, I must preface this part of our study by saying this. There are legitimate areas of mental illness, by legitimate, where they can be either truly biological and not psychological, or they can be biological as a result of infection, as in the case of encephalitis, okay, bacteria, injuries to the head. You'll notice, for example, that prize fighters, after they get to a certain point in their career, you know, the one too many fights. They walk around like that. You would say that they're mentally ill. Well, they're not really. They're just mentally nothing. They just literally have had the brains knocked out of them. Their senses, You know, you can't jar that wonderful member that God has created. And he's put it within a structure which is surrounded by bone. And there's a reason for that. It's to protect it. And so that's why, for example, last night I suggested to you never hit a child in the head. You can hit them in the mouth. If their mouth offends thee, you can pop their mouth. Don't hit them hard enough to where they bleed. But never strike a child on its head. That's why it has that other end. You know, be a proctologist. Really let them have it. And just whack on that for a while. That's not going to affect it. They won't be able to sit down. But they don't think with it, although we accuse them of it. But they don't. No thought there at all. No vital organs there. Isn't that wonderful? God is so wonderful the way he built us. Now imagine if our brains were in our feet. We'd have to be careful every time we took a step. Oop. I got a headache. Okay, so soak your feet. See? But you wouldn't say headache. You'd say I have footache. So you'd have to take aspirin for your feet. That's ridiculous. So the emotion then becomes, in a sense, the dictator of your soul. Why? Because it is responding to the sin nature. In addition to this preface, there are areas of mental illness that are obviously transferred because of genes, the genetic weakness of the area. It's been proved, for example, that in certain of the royal lines, quote-unquote, there was a string of mental illness. In other words, there was something missing, a gene flipped or something, and it just simply was perpetuated in every one of the offspring. You see that in the later lines of the Caesars. They were all wackos. Okay? But this is something you can avoid. This is a mental illness which comes as a result of emotional revolt of the soul. So the emotion can be either psychosis, neurosis, and self-induced misery. It can manifest itself in hypochondriactic type behavior, including all of the phobias, which is a form of mental illness. See, a phobia is you're afraid of, and it's not real. Oh, it's real to you. For example, we have a large segment of our population that never leave the house. Some of them haven't left the house in years. They're afraid to be out in public. You know, we call them by various names. Recluse, hermits, old hags, witches. Okay? We claim that they come out only on Halloween. That isn't the case. They never come out. They just don't like society. And it isn't that they don't like what's going on out there. They're afraid. There are some people that are afraid of closed-in places. We call that claustrophobia. Why? Because they're afraid to be enclosed. They think the walls are coming in. Are the walls coming in? You ever been on an elevator and watched a claustrophobic? I mean, they're really antsy. They can't get out of there fast enough. All of a sudden, you see the beads of sweat start. That's a cold sweat. Some of you look at me like you have that power. Well, you know, you can't. Doctrine will overcome that. Somebody came to me last night and said something about people who had mental illness. Would doctrine overcome it? The answer is no. Unless the cause is the sin nature. Why won't doctrine take care of somebody who has a physiological illness of the mind? Can you tell me why? I'll tell you why, since I asked you. That was a rhetorical question. The answer is simple. They have to take in doctrine to overcome the problem. Well, if they're mentally ill, they can't take in doctrine. For example, I've known people who heard voices. Okay? We have known people who were paranoid schizophrenics. All right, a paranoid schizophrenic. He comes to Bible class. First of all, he's terrified of people, paranoid. Then he's a schizo. So what personality happens to be there at that time? Okay? Or in the case of multiples, who's there? Jane? Jack? George? All right, that's what happened. So taking in doctrine, it's not the answer. They need help. So what do? They go to someone who knows about the situation, and some medication is prescribed for them, and then under that neutrality factor, they come in and learn the word. That's the way it works. Some people have chemical imbalances. With a chemical, what's doctrine to do to a chemically imbalanced person? Make them doctrinally chemically imbalanced. That's it. So they have a lot of doctrine, and they're still chemically imbalanced. Doctrine doesn't heal your chemical imbalances. What does? Chemical balances. See? If you had a headache, for example, I very rarely get them. I can count on my one hand how many I've had in the last year. Don't get them that often. Except when I do stupid things like walk into something, then I get a headache. But then it's a gash, and that's not a headache. I'm talking about the internal type. You know, these people go around and go, and this. I don't know what this is, frankly. But why do you do that? Pinching your nose. I guess maybe it relieves it. But so what are you going to do? Read Psalm 23? That's not going to relieve your headache. You take an Advil, then you read Psalm 23. Because you felt like you just walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Or you might want to read another one that's on the lighter side. All right, the emotion then becomes, I won't give you this, I'll just mention it. The emotion then becomes like a nagging wife. And the soul then becomes sick. Point H, you see now why I couldn't finish this last night. Point H, the backup of mental attitude sins causes the reins to dominate the heart, creating a monster in the soul. Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22. I'll repeat the point again. The backup of mental attitude sins causes the reins to dominate the heart, creating a monster in the soul. We'll call this person, for lack of a better term, the animal believer. Psalm 73:21. Thus my heart was grieved. I was punctured in my reins. So I was foolish and ignorant of God's word, Bible doctrine. I was an animal before thee. Well, you know what happened even with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had revolted against God. He had rejected the gospel. And you see what happened to him. He was under a tree. His fingernails grew out. His beard was like a lion's mane, and he actually crawled on four. He had actually gone into shigayon, that is, mental illness. And as soon as he got straightened out, of course, everything was taken care of. Why? Because the cause was not physiological. The cause was spiritual. You have to learn to differentiate between solutions for spiritual problems and solutions for physiological ones. Now remember, please, that some physiological problems are the direct result of spiritual problems. In the case of, say, where a person partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and then he becomes physically ill. Now you say, well, what can you take for that? Nothing. Nothing. When God imputes physical illness, there is no, absolutely no medication to relieve it. So you can always differentiate between divine discipline illness and your wife or next door neighbor or friend transferring illness, or kids as they exchange saliva or mucus as they do too often. Now, I love this. Mm-hmm. Can I have your apple? And take it back. That's a, hey, when I used to collect papers, I wanted to go out of the room like this. And go. I wanted to wear rubber gloves after seeing the health habits of some of our kids. You know, they dig and they scratch and they pull and they, oh, brother. And these things would come in with wet marks in the corner, stains on the other side. Forget it. Now take that back and redo it. Wash it up. Clean it. Of course, I guess I have a problem in that area anyway, but that's okay. We see from this that the animal believer has reverse functions of emotion. Thus, the result can be one of these. Legalism. What is legalism? It's another form of spiritual arrogance. You see, I don't do these things and you do, and so I'm super. I'm better than you. Every time I get around people like this, I really want to read them out. I really want to jump down their throat. But you see, I have to remind myself that they're weak. Okay? Very weak. And that's why they're so easily offended by what you have liberty to do. I can remember years ago, I had a Bible class in this man's house. And very nice brother in the Lord. I really, you know, I enjoyed his home. I enjoyed his company. He was very positive to the truth. And one day I said something about being thirsty. And he says, there's some cold water in the refrigerator. I opened the refrigerator and there was a can of beer. It just shocked the hell out of me. As a matter of fact, it shocked me so much, as I said before, I was saved that night because the hell was out of me then. No. I just shattered. You could hear the stained glass all over the place. Now, this was many, many, many years ago, long before I came to Westside. I was not a legalist when I came here. I'd been out of legalism probably 5 years before I came here. Actually, more than that. I'm going back to the late, middle, early, yeah, the early 60s, like 61, 62. Some of you probably weren't even born then. But some of you were, I can tell. Legalism. Secondly, human good. Tongues is another expression of emotional revolt. Liberalism in every form. And I'm not talking about liberality. I'm talking about political liberalism. You see, the liberals are more interested in saving some stupid owl than they are in keeping people with food and clothing. I saw a T-shirt the other day. I know, I read it to you. Somebody put it on the pulpit. It said, shoot the owls and feed them to the starving loggers in that area. A good illustration of emotional revolt in a country is India. The very thing they worship, and they're starving, and the very thing they worship, they should be slaughtering. The cow. Probably the greatest beef in the world, on the hoof. And they worship the thing. Don't worship it, eat it. You say, well, that's, you know, they're protecting their rights of religion and so on. I'm all for that, but don't give me the tears and all the emotion, because they're starving over there. They've got food. They're just spiritually messed up. See if any of this rings a bell. Draft dodgers. Traitors to the country. You know, I just gave you a rather brief description of the White House without the tongues. Now, we don't even know. He might be involved in that as well. The guy actually had the opportunity here, one of the most amazing Bible teachers that I've ever heard. Southern Baptist, okay, in Little Rock, Arkansas. I heard the man before he died. And he was right down the line. You say, why? Well, he happened to be on tapes for about 25 years. And he'd get his messages right off the tapes. His books read like Bob's books, only with simpler, more basic approaches. Now, of course, he came to the conference in Conway many years ago, and he's up there and he's preaching away, and he says, now, where do you think I got all this stuff? And I was hoping somebody would say RB theme, but he said, I got that all out of the Bible by myself. Boo. We knew that he got it right out of the tapes. And he was not ashamed to say that he loved the man. He was there because Bob was there. Of course, he was also there because one of the largest Baptist churches in Little Rock. Well, that's where Clinker went. You know, Colonel Clink. And he didn't get his legalism there, but he is. He didn't get his human good there, but he's got it. He didn't get his liberalism there because this man was a political conservative. He certainly didn't get his draft dodging there. You know, I never thought I would ever have to see in this country, as great as we are, a draft dodger in the White House. What a slap in the face. Or is it? Or is that what we deserve? Because of our turning from God. And that's proved, by the way, by the attendance, even at wonderful, marvelous Westside Bible Church. You realize, of course, we only have a very small percentage of the total of the membership that even come to class. Never mind even come to class, come to the annual business meetings. Why? Because people don't give a damn if it doesn't profit or benefit them. And they probably voted for that jackass. Or if they didn't, they did by their absence. You know, people don't vote. You know what you're doing? That's one vote for the opposition. Every time I vote for whom I vote for, I always say, if I see somebody coming out of that Democratic thing, you know, and I say, I just cancel your vote. See? Because I know the way they voted. Lib, 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 right down the line. Draft dodger. Isn't that amazing? Draft dodger. Those of you that saw 60 Minutes on Sunday, you got a pretty good idea of how we have changed in this country. Two people are arrested within the same period of time. One, because they were a draft dodger, and they were involved, in fact, with the anti-Vietnam War. In fact, this person was driving a getaway car in which a bank official had been shot to death during the robbery. She got 5 years after she had run away for 20 years. That's the one recently, okay? Scenario number two, Vietnam vet, highly decorated, two Purple Hearts, Medal of Valor, on and on and on, okay? He comes back, down and out, gets involved in a liquor store holdup. He's the driver. The perpetrator of the holdup kills one of the people in the 20 years. 20 years. One gets 5 for being a traitor. The other gets 20 for fighting for his country. That's the way we've gone in this country, folks. We're going backwards. No, we're not. I think that'd be encouraging to go backwards. Let's go back to 1778 or 79. Hell, let's even go to 1850, not 1950. It all started with Korea when that idiot in the White House said, it's a police action. It was a war. People were dying. Young Americans were losing their lives. Yeah, that's not a police action. And Vietnam,
Another monstrosity. Fight, but don't win. Shoot, but don't kill. They even suggested using rubber or paper bullets in Vietnam. Did you know that? We don't want to really hurt the people. Well, tell that to the enemy. They didn't have that same idea. Tell that to our MIAs, wherever they happen to be. We say, well, there aren't any. Who told you that? Clinton? Legalism, human good, liberalism, draft dodging, traitors, stuff like that. Getting involved in crusader arrogance, getting involved in all of these marches, whether it be abortion, anti-this or anti-that, forget that stuff. It's all distraction. It's all it is. And see, that's why the message of today is not popular, because people are so engulfed in that sort of thing. Let's go down to Tucson and save the little gray squirrel. Shoot the little gray squirrel! Of course, I don't go along with the reasoning there. They want to build a thing so they can look. Who wants to feed the poor? Oh, that thing we shot into space, it only cost us $900 billion. Taxpayers' money. That really makes sense. And what are we going to do with it? We're going to observe a planet to see if there's any life on it. Read your Bible, stupid! See, and some of you are impressed with that crap. You think it's innovative. You think it's so great. Oh, isn't it marvelous that we can shoot people? What for? We can't even live in peace here, and we're worried about, let's not go to Mars, we'll screw that up. Wake up and smell reality. See, a lot of people live their lives like a soap. I don't mean like soap, I'm talking about soap. You see how popular they are today? Do you realize that people were upset because of the coverage of the Los Angeles earthquakes, because they couldn't watch their soap operas? Where have we come in this country? When a soap opera fantasy is more important than a definite disaster in another part of the world. They don't care about human life. They want to watch whether some doctor jumped some nurse. See? Like a rabbit. And where does that all come from? From the sin nature, that's where it comes from. See, it wouldn't bother me if there wasn't another one on the air. What, can I never watch them? Never have, never will. I'm not interested. It's trite, it's cheap. It isn't even real. Some people, you want, whoa. I remember years ago, they wanted to know who shot JR. Who cares? They actually had to stop a place that we were on. They found out who shot JR. They even announced it. Get off the stage. Do you know that some of the people that you might know are the most useful in Satan's plan? Maybe somebody that's close to you? Because they're believers in apostasy. And see, it's not going to get any better. I remember when I first came here, do you know that we didn't have enough room for the people when I first came to Westside. Park clear out to the parking lot. We could have had double deckers. We had to have two services on Sunday morning to accommodate the crowds. Bible class schedule, ladies' Bible class. We had more ladies than are here tonight in ladies' Bible class. We used to have 30, 35 ladies that came to class. You say, well, why did we have to stop that? Well, because actually it wasn't because of apostasy in their case. I'll tell you what it was, the economy. They had to go to work. I don't have a problem with that. So we just simply set it aside. I used to teach every night. Do you remember that? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And as soon as I shut off the Saturday class, they wanted Friday off. And as soon as Friday, wanted Monday off. Getting to the point now, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, maybe Thursdays. Pitiful! Sometimes you shock me. A lot of you show up. I figure there's nothing good on TV. People just don't care. They don't. And I'm sorry to say I'm getting rather calloused about it. That's bad. It used to upset me. It used to make me mad. It used to concern me. Don't anymore. I say, well, those that come out, come out. Those that don't, that's their loss. I say, well, that's a pissy attitude. Well, that's it. At least I'm going to be honest with you. I might even come in here one day and quit. How about that? Just say, hang it on your antler. I'm going somewhere else. Where people don't straggle in when they want to. Where the word is important. You know, I get all excited when I hear people coming back from Russia saying, yeah, we have 500 people out and they want to know why the Bible class was over after 6 hours. Huh? And we have people here that come to me if I run 5 minutes over and let me know. You know, we have children and we have to get them to bed. Stick it! My answer. That's where we've come, you see. Some of you can't even stay awake when I'm teaching. Yeah, you in the back. That's the attitude. See? And what's it caused by? Mental attitude sins, which lull the soul to sleep. See, it's rockabye baby time. Everything's going to be all right. And then when the tragedies come, doctrine's not going to work for you. Why? Because you weren't around when it was being taught. And I'm here to tell you, by the way, if things continue in this country the way they're going right now, we'll be canceled out in 5 years. Just wiped out as a nation. You ought to thank God it didn't happen in 76, because that was the schedule for the communists. They're going to take over everything in 76. They had all their weapons primed. All their missiles were pointing our way. But the high command got screwed up. They started fighting with each other. There were Russian generals who were going to march on Western Europe, or Eastern Europe, rather. Take it over. Bat! And they could have. And at the last minute, and it's all been documented, by the way, they said, let's not do it. We have too much discord. Well, see, Jesus Christ controls history, so he took care of that. But that's the point. Why didn't the Russians do what they... And why is it that we're still... Because there are still positive believers. But they may not be here anymore. Do you understand? Think about it. Think about it. Think about the times when you miss class and you don't really see the importance of it. Well, I have a little headache. So do a lot of other people. Well, I've had a rough day today. Oh, none of us have. See, with us, when I woke up this morning, there were people with trumpets outside and a mariachi band when I came down to make coffee. Yeah. And it was another group, they were throwing roses in my path as I walked along with fanfares. And as I came down the stairs, the butler was there, and he said, he thumped on the ground 3 times. Behold, behold, behold. The miller approacheth. That's not real. We've lost it. We've lost our perspective. We've lost our whole outlook of what life is all about. Because we have no idea what the Word of God has to say about life and how to enjoy it. Well, I'm here to tell you that some people are just having a blast with it. They're enjoying it thoroughly. And they happen to be members of Westside. And they're the ones that encourage me. And they're the ones that I'm going to teach. And maybe some of you, maybe all of you. It certainly isn't the ones that aren't here. Can't teach if you're not here. We had some that only showed up because they played on the softball team. And so, you know what I said? I said, look, I don't want anybody to come to Bible class because some league says they must attend church at least once. I said, I want you to remove that from a prerequisite to play on the softball team. Well, you know what happened, don't you? They never showed up again. Why were they coming then? Would you really want somebody to come to Bible class only because they were forced to, based on the fact that they wanted to play softball for the church league, of which our church is a part? I don't want that. I don't want that. What happens to volition at that point? Hey, people would sit there, you know. I don't want that. I get that from people that come here willingly. Well, I went over a little bit. You better tell me about it. Point I. Last point, I want to finish this. Divine discipline is administered to the emotions of the soul. Lamentations 3, and what better book to have this in but Lamentations? What does Lamentations mean in simple English? Crying. These are actually the lamentations of whom? Does anybody know who wrote it? Who? Lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet. Thank you. You were thinking of Song of Songs. So they call him the weeping prophet. You read his book, by the way. It's far from weeping. That guy was tough. He was really tough. He used the strongest language in the Hebrew that I've read in a long time. Now, it's pretty strong here, too. Here's what he says in Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 13. He has caused the arrows of his quiver, that is discipline, to enter into my reins. In other words, pierced right into the emotion. He has filled me with bitterness. Of course, the bitterness there is his reaction emotionally to the discipline that he's receiving. You see, some people respond positively to discipline. Thank you, Lord. I've gotten out of fellowship. Thanks for loving me. Boom. Back in. Others become bitter. They take it out on God. They'll fix God. They'll show God. They'll just go their way. And so they'll live an entire life of divine discipline. It isn't worth it. Well, the study of the reins, as you can see, is quite interesting. The Bible has a lot to say about your emotional pattern. Keep it under control. How? By doctrinal residence. How? Well, by coming to Bible class and learning it on a nightly basis. Tomorrow night we'll continue with the heart being a part of the essence of the soul. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.